So I do feel at home because some people I've known for a very long time. Carol, I think I met on an Easter camp when I was about 17, Cherry Truffle. Mike Prince and I were on an EU committee about way back in the 70s together. Helen Gillian I've known for a long time, Terry Oss, Jenny Williams, and Glenn, I remember speaking when I was, so probably, you know, like a third of you, I've sort of, and we've been on a camp quite a while ago actually, was really with one of your camps down at, you still meet there for Easter down at, yeah, that was good. Steve actually brings his regards. I think he came maybe last year. He was actually a bit jealous of me coming. He would have liked to have come, but not to worry. So it's a great privilege. And, I just really thank God for the faithful witness of this congregation over a long period of time. We went to Cambodia a couple of years ago and caught up with Graham and Sandra Chips and you know, their legacy. And I don't know, to me, this is kind of like what church should be with kids crawling around and lots of music and relax. So that's really, really good. Let's just pause for a moment to gather our thoughts and to pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, I'm right with Duncan, and I believe that people should do the work, and so this is your job. First introductory question that I want you to turn to someone near you or a couple of people near you and talk about, is there a Christian leader from past or possibly the present that you really admire, inspires you, or who you can consider a hero? So go to that, and then we'll get some feedback in a couple of minutes. Okay, Christian leader from the past or the present that you admire. Future is a little harder. Longer? No? Okay? Enough? Okay, we'll come back together. I was slightly remiss in mentioning the people from my dim dark past, not to mention Julie, who was also in youth group with us, and Bobby, and Peter, who we met in England, so and others. So, okay, you get the idea. Okay, who came up? Who was a hero from the past or the present, Christian hero? Anyone? Have one. Okay. Wow. Wow. He's the person in your faith community that's so significant.
Steered me in a particular way.
Right.
Not a hero, though.
No, sorry. No. Okay, yeah. Graham Chips, I think. Yeah, I work with kids, so I was probably dumbing down a little bit there. But yeah, more appropriate as someone significant. And that's really important, isn't it, within our own faith communities, that there are individuals significant. Anyone else come up?
Desmond Tutu,
yeah. I met him actually, and he was even more impressive in the flesh than in what you see on TV. You met him at a National Christian Youth Convention, and he just aimed for the people who were needy. You see, if there's someone who was vision impaired or someone who, you know, was not quite in it, he was there. Dancing with all the girls that were on the show for the bush dance. So there we go. Okay, anyone else?
Martin.
Yes, Jim Punnett was really significant, especially for you guys. Was it the Shaftesbury project? Is that right?
We were at Mayflower.
At Mayflower, yeah, in England, yeah. Thanks for mentioning that.
Martin Luther King.
Martin Luther King, sure. Great. Any other names?
Yes. Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I'd be with you there. Read Course of Discipleship last year, and that's a very good read. Mother Teresa?
My dad.
Your dad, wow, it's close at hand, and that they're probably the people who are the most powerful, isn't it? My mum's pretty well up there as well, like that. Anyone else?
Dave Andrews.
Dave Andrews, great, yeah.
We have
one,
Da Vinci.
Ah, painted the Last Supper, how good, so you make a visual person.
That's
genius. Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah.
And I was reminded of that.
Yeah.
He really was.
Yeah, that's really, really good think
outside.
Yep.
And I discovered it recently.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Wow. That's great.
Martin Luther.
Martin Luther as well. Yeah. He's going to crack a mention today. Peter will study him in your history. Anybody? Archie did that second part of that VOST unit last year. Continental Reformation, and that was a great hint. Okay, anyone else that you haven't had a chance to mention?
Henri Nouwen.
Henri Nouwen, yeah, great writer that we can still access now. Thanks, Mum. Well, many families have folklore, and you've mentioned your dad, and my family also has some family folklore, because my mother's ancestors come from the Cornwall area in England. The story is that her 18th century forebears went to hear the English evangelist John Wesley preach in Cornwall and were supplied with eggs in order to heckle and to throw the eggs, which I think they did. However, after they'd heard him preach, they were actually affected by his message and the heckling changed to belief in Jesus Christ. Now, this is our family folklore. Whether it's true or not, I'm not absolutely sure, but it makes quite a good story. And it's certainly true that in my family history, on both sides, there's a lot of Methodist ministers and lay preachers, and I'm even married to one. So this talk was originally prepared for John Wesley Sunday, which is a time to the Methodists around the world and others celebrate the conversion of John Wesley on the 24th of May. He was a founder of this Methodist movement in 1738. And just a few days before this, his brother Charles, who later became a well-known hymn writer, and we've heard one of his songs and sung one, also had his own personal Pentecost. I believe that this year at St George's Cathedral in Perth, they had a celebration of John Wesley. And when we visited St Paul's Cathedral just a few years ago, I was really interested to see a huge life-size bronze statue of John Wesley astride his horse in the cathedral grounds. Has anyone seen that at St Paul's Cathedral? Okay, so look out for it if you're in London. So the Wesleyan movement and the spirituality which it generated, I think is part of actually our common Christian heritage, even for those from other backgrounds, Brethren, Presbyterian, Baptist or whatever, because it's one of the great not only religious movements and revivals of the English-speaking world, but actually a great historical movement as well. Pentecost, we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, who birthed the church almost 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. And today I'm going to explore with you another Pentecost story, which birthed a revival movement 2.5 centuries ago. Like the first Pentecost, the Pentecostal wind of the Wesleyan movement transformed the British Isles and spread around the world. So that today, even today, churches in the Methodist style of Christianity are growing at 1 million members a year. The founder of the Salvation Army, General Booth, had been a Methodist preacher. And in some of my studies, I learned that the 20th century Pentecostal movement birthed in the D'Souza Street Methodist Church in California. So I guess all strands of Christian faith come together and are linked, as Richard Foster so well in his Streams of Living Water comments. So right at this moment, I'm towards the end of my training to be a deacon in the Uniting Church. And Helen there was there at my selection. And I was born in and confirmed in the Uniting in the Methodist Church in Sydney, which was the largest of the three groups that formed the Uniting Church. And as part of my training, I actually had to commit myself to reading the 44 sermons of John Wesley, which was compiled in 1793. And I've also been studying a lot of history over the last few years, not as much as Bobby, but I've come to see that I think we need to not be cut off from the past, from our historical roots, but to be rather better informed by them so that the dynamism of these spiritual movements in the past can offer us guidance as we seek God's renewal in the present and for the future. So last semester I studied spirituality at Murdoch. Sadly, it was the last time that this course is going to be offered. And we looked at this book, which I highly recommend, Spiritual Traditions for the Contemporary Church by Robin Maas, by a Methodist and a Catholic. And it's got chapters with exercises on all kinds of spirituality, from the monastic movement, St. Francis, Ignatian, Black spirituality, Reformed, Lutheran, and it goes on. So I highly recommend that book. And also, every chapter has got exercises to do, daily exercises, and we actually had to keep a journal of trying all these different forms of Christian spirituality. But I chose to do my major project on Wesleyan spirituality because it was my roots. And I did find it really inspiring. So this message is quite different. Normally when I speak or preach, I would go a verse by verse exegesis. So it's a bit different, but it's a bit more historical. But you probably know that John and Charles were both ordained which church? Sorry? Anglican, yeah, they're both Anglican clergy. They were the sons of Anglican clergy, a clergyman, Samuel. However, John broke with the Anglican custom of by becoming an itinerant outdoor preacher to large groups, indeed thousands of working class poor. He said, "The world is my parish," and he actually couldn't be confined to just one place, one spot, and for that reason he got himself into trouble. He just didn't fit in the box. I visited in England some of the outdoor fields where Wesley preached to miners and other workers. And it spawned a whole social revolution, his preaching. I believe that even at one time, in response to his preaching, workers returned so many stolen goods to their employers that the employers actually gave an amnesty and said, okay, keep them, we've got no room to store these. So it wasn't just a religious movement, it also had a social movement. What caused this change, this radical change for John Wesley? He's from his very traditional upbringing. He wrote about his conversion in his journal. He's got extensive journals that make a great read. He wrote on the 24th of May, 1738. "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." It sounds like a rather unemotional account of something which was life-changing. But this Aldersgate experience did change everything for John Wesley. Yeah, I think so. He says it very soberly, but it changed him. Before his conversion, they were involved with the Oxford University Holy Club, where they practiced spiritual disciplines, including prayer for an hour a day, fasting. However, it was this heartfelt experience of God's grace, of being splashed with God's grace, that gave John and Charles the assurance of being loved and accepted by God. And this became the basis for all their future life. So the basis of Wesleyan spirituality is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And I think this is still really relevant for us today. I ask you, as I ask myself, do we know this grace? Grace is a free gift of God. Our relationship with God, salvation, is not because of anything that we do, but because of what Jesus Christ has already done by dying in our place on the cross. I like to say respectfully to Peter, I don't think we can ever actually separate the death and the resurrection of Christ, because he only rose because he died, and he died and rose. So they're kind of, in the New Testament, I think primarily seen as one interlinked event. It's not because of what we did. Grace means there's nothing we do to earn God's approval or acceptance. We don't come to God on the basis of our own goodness, our own efforts, our own personality, our own strengths. Rather, God accepts and forgives me. God accepts and forgives you. Not by our merits, but because of the merits of Jesus, his Son, who did die on the cross in our place to remove the burden and the penalty of our sin and alienation from God. So, we receive God's acceptance as a free gift. God's forgiveness is a free gift, not to be earned. And when the penny really drops about this, that God loves us, you and me, God accepts us as his child, then I guess that the appropriate response is just thankfulness, is a wow. That the abundance grace of God. This led to the outpouring of praise in Charles's songs. The one that we heard during the offering was Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing, which was the number one Methodist song. It was in number one in every Methodist hymnal apparently around the world. And when the Uniting Church formed, they sang that particular song. And to read it again and to study it for me in my project was like, wow, God's done this. We heard it, we sang it today. The Almighty comes to earth. It's just this sense of thankfulness for all that God's done by the incarnation, by the atonement, by the resurrection. However, although free, the Wesleys taught that grace does need to be received. Now, unfortunately, I forgot my teaching aid today. I was going to bring a really large box of chocolates. However, my husband has hidden all our boxes of chocolates in our house because he does not trust me. So you would have here before you a big box of chocolates if I could find them. Okay, and I didn't actually dare to ring. So can you please receive the box of chocolates? All right. However, to benefit from this gift that I've given to you of this imaginary box of chocolates, what do you have to do? Open it. Open the box of chocolates. And?
Take off the wrapping.
Absolutely. Now, did you know that my husband actually worked for Cadbury's and designed those Cadbury's wrappers? He designed them, all right, in England for Cadbury's. And trivial fact, yes. And?
You look on the, find out which one of the hazelnut ones
yes,
are.
Yes, yeah, they're your favourite?
Yes.
Right, okay, yeah. Good.
And then you eat those and give the rest to Carol.
Okay, so you actually...
what you meant?
Yeah, so you say you actually have to unwrap it.
You've got to think about it.
Put it in the mouth, yeah. Think about it, yeah. Choose, put it in your mouth.
Yeah.
Chew?
Chew.
Okay, you have to eat it. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
To enjoy it?
Yes.
Okay, that's... Thank you, okay. Sorry about the lack of absolute... That's what the Wesleys believe, which is a biblical truth, that... Okay, the gift of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness is absolutely free. However, you do have to receive it. You actually have to say, yes, Lord. You have to actually, you don't have to make it, you don't have to earn it, you don't have to buy it, but you just need to receive it, open the box and eat or taste and see that the Lord is good. And we need to just say yes to God to receive that. And this leads to the experience of new birth in Christ. Now, I just want to tell you a little bit about an experience that I had. I guess it was kind of like my Aldersgate experience. And I did attend about 15 years ago now an Emmaus walk, an Emmaus experience. Has anyone here been on an Emmaus walk? They run at least once a year in Perth, a separate men's and women's one. Actually has come from the American Methodist movement, although before that from Casillo and a Spanish Catholic movement. But it's a sort of structured weekend which is based around the Wesleyan teachings really, and with the overarching theme of God's love and God's grace. So I actually went on one of these weekends, usually sponsored by someone. You can only go once in a lifetime. And over the weekend, you had lots of opportunities to reflect, to think, the talks about the grace of God. Now, quite a few people have known me probably in the past. Well, now, I was probably more of a cognitive kind of Christian before this time. I was sure about my faith, but I had probably not really had what I would call experience of God or encounter with God. And I mean, some reluctance that I actually describe this, but it is my testimony. And on the Sunday afternoon, we walked up the hill, and I actually had this experience of vivid colours, not garishly, but of the fullness of life, which lasted with me for days and even months, actually. And I came home and I said to my husband, was I a Christian before? He said, of course you were, yeah. But it was kind of, for me, like that Aldersgate experience of the heart strangely warm. Something went from here to here. And I had the really strong sense there is so much more to God. There is so much more to the Christian faith and to the love of God. And I've just been paddling in the at the water's edge, in the shallows. There is so much more to receive from God and to experience. So, just summing up, for my project, I examined closely the first sermon of John Wesley, which was entitled Salvation by Grace, Justified by Grace Through Faith. The text was that, which we had read today from Ephesians. And the first hymn, which you also played for us, Paul. And I found as I studied this that the words of the song really started resounding in my heart again. So Wesleyan spirituality can be summarised by, just moving on from that, by John Wesley's what he called the general rule. It is based on the grace of God, but it consists of three smaller parts. The first is to do no harm, and to turn away from consciously from evil, and this is really kind of repentance, turning away from attitudes and behaviour that we know miss the mark of God's plan for us. And he understood repentance as involving self-knowledge, true self-knowledge, and often restitution. Wesley saw repentance as the door or the opening to the house of faith. Second step was to fully engage yourself in acts of mercy. John Wesley would not have said, wait around to see what God might want you to do. He would say, get actively involved in showing kindness wherever you can, especially to the poor, those who are hungry, in prison visitation, etc. So immediately the Wesleyan movement had a very strong social dimension. This rule was based on the reading that we had today from Mark's Gospel, Jesus' second commandment, to love our neighbour as ourselves. There's a Wesleyan quote, which I'm not actually sure actually does go back to him or not, but it goes like this. It's come to be identified as his anyway. Do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. The third aspect of Wesley's rule was to follow God's ways, to be involved in worship of the triune God, daily prayer, together in private, meditating on scripture, fasting on Fridays, and frequent Holy Communion, as he believed that in the converting power of communion, so even those who were just searching and not yet fully believers could participate. They needed to hear and read and discuss sermons and sing, just as you do. This was the method that led to the naming of the Methodists. One aspect that might surprise you, it surprised me when I read it, was that you could not be a Methodist unless you were part of a small group or class, that where the discussions were confidential. I wonder if you can recognise the extremely holistic nature of Wesleyan spirituality. Our relationship with one hand with God is totally based on God's grace, does not derive from anything we can do and cannot be earned or deserved. Yet, Wesley did have the balance between faith and good actions, as we read in James. Good actions should flow naturally from healthy faith. And God's grace needs to be evident in our lives. His form of Christianity was essentially social, where individual transformation led to shared life. And the thread that tied it together was small group accountability, or watching over one another in love, where people studied the Bible together, but also asked one another about their faith. How are you going with God? How are you practicing your faith? Are you drawing closer to God or drifting away? And these group meetings provided members in a time of the Industrial Revolution with a family-type network of which people had been robbed, in much the same way as people today are often robbed of that network as we have to move for work. The dynamism, some scholars think, of Methodism was lost when they stopped having that involvement in a small group as a requirement. Many of you will know of Howard Schneider, and he wrote in The Radical Wesley, summing up the holistic nature of the spirituality of John Wesley in this pen portrait. We're not used of a popular mass evangelist who is also a university scholar, speaks several languages, knows classical and Christian authors by heart, and publishes his own English dictionary. Nor are we better prepared to handle an evangelist who's also a social reformer or a theologian who preaches several times daily, sometimes from his horse, develops his own discipling and nurturing system, sends out teams of travelling preachers, and publishes a home medical journal that grows through some 20 editions. I feel that there are quite a few parallels between Wesley and the Apostle Paul. Both had great minds to think about God. Both preached the message of salvation by grace. Both were energised by the Spirit of God to preach and teach in new and missionary places. I wonder how you feel when you hear about the revival that occurred in Britain through John and Charles Wesley. I know how I feel. I do feel my heart strangely warmed by the Holy Spirit. I feel proud of these spiritual forebears and thankful to God that he raised up this movement. I also feel inspired by them, that I want my one and only life to count for something for Jesus Christ, just as the Wesleys did. And I believe that our world needs another revival movement from the Spirit, starting with repentance, leading to generous acts of mercy. I pray that once again Christianity will become a movement that changes not just individual lives but also transforms society. And I'd like to close with a story of a group that I encountered several years ago. 2 years ago, I attended the World Methodist Conference in Durban, South Africa, with my husband Steve. We firstly got to was held in the Methodist Church in Durban, and Steve and I argued over this. He said, "This is not a church." I said, "This is the address." He said, "This is not a church. There's no sign." And we walked all around the church, and what it did have up is lots of signs saying AIDS clinics here and all the times of the days of the week. He said, "It's not a church. There's no church. It doesn't have a sign." I said, "It must be. That's the address." Anyway, I won the argument, that particular argument. But he booked me in for this thing. I thought, why did you book me in for this? On the outskirts of Durban. And I attended a project which I now think was really perhaps serendipitous. I attended a small Methodist church called Pinetown. And I'd like to describe to you what that congregation looked like, because I think it really exemplifies Wesleyan spirituality. They look like a normal suburban church, but are located beside an enormous slum area, occupied by tens of thousands of Zimbabwean refugees who fled their country. Currently, Pinetown Methodist Church is educating 18,000 preschool children who would otherwise be running loose around the slum areas. 18,000. This is done by training teacher assistants who lead groups with homemade teaching resources. They provide bread for morning tea. And I met the founder of this project, a wonderful woman called Glenda Howson. As well, the church runs supports group for people affected by HIV/AIDS. This involves worship, prayer and practical support. Community vegetable gardens have been formed for food production. And this local Christian church is a beacon of light, showing the love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about it, it's called the Phakamisa Project, Phakamisa, which means in Zulu, uplift. And I got a rather despairing email from Glenda a few weeks ago, just how do you meet this range of needs? And I met a group of women there, some of whom all of their children had died of AIDS and were raising the next generation of grandchildren who also all had AIDS. 40% of the South African population has AIDS, and everywhere in the church, as we saw signs that said the church has AIDS. And I just thought, but in that absolutely almost despairing situation, this local community were reaching out. Now, what it looks like for us is not going to be that. That's not our situation. But somehow this combination, Wesleyan combination, is not just Wesleyan, it's Jesus, isn't it, of grace and love that is absolutely, totally practical. Some years ago, I came across a prayer which I have placed on some of the seats. If you haven't got one, you could grab one. This is known as the Covenant Prayer, and this is a prayer of John Wesley that is slightly amended, modernised, that he prayed and encouraged others to pray at the beginning of every year. For some reason, after I heard this prayer at a New Year's service, I was just kind of disturbed, and I took it away, and for quite a few years this became my Sunday prayer. At some times I couldn't pray it. Sometimes there were lines in here that I couldn't pray. But I offer it to you today as an act of worship. I invite you, if you would like, to pray it along aloud with me, otherwise to take it away and to think about it. But I think if we're to see our world and the church changed, it starts with us, with our individual mission. And I challenge you to pray it and to for God, that God might use each one of us. So let us pray. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside by you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.